Take our Bibles tonight and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're continuing in our series on Wednesday nights relative to the fork in the road. Someone sent me some other illustrations of the fork in the road. Pat Riley, who is a basketball coach, said, when you come to a fork in the road, step on the accelerator. I guess that's one way to deal with it. And then Lewis Carroll, who wrote Alice in Wonderland, said this in the book. It says, one day Alice came to a fork in the road and saw a Cheshire cat in the tree. Which road do I take? She asked. Well, where do you want to go? Was the response. I don't know, Alice responded. Then said the cat, it doesn't matter. And so, if you don't know what way you want to go, then it doesn't matter. And you know, that's sadly enough, that's how a lot of people live their life. They really just don't know where they're going, what to do. And so when they come to a fork in the road, it doesn't matter. But for the Christian, now get this now, for the Christian, it does matter. It's very serious. It's very important. God's not interested in you traveling just on any old road. He wants you to travel down the path that He has laid out for us. We want to look at these verses again here in Luke chapter 9, beginning please at verse 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He shall come in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this passage of Scripture, such an important Scripture, because it shares with us Your mind, Your heart, about how we are to live our lives here upon this earth. Some practical, wise advice is given to us here in this passage. And yet so many times, Father, we don't follow Your advice. We follow our opinions or the philosophies of the world or how things are done elsewhere. And Lord, we just ask that You would help us to take the right fork. Help us, Father, not to go any distance on the wrong road, but to travel with Thee on the right road. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice tonight, and I didn't spend a lot of time on the first half of this verse, but I want you to notice, please, that Jesus Christ does not speak of denying ourselves something. All right? Now take note of this. Jesus Christ does not speak of denying ourselves something. We are to deny ourselves. Now get the focus. All right? We're to face up and hit head-on self. A lot of people take, well, I'm going to deny myself ice cream. Okay? Or I'm going to deny myself this, that, or the other. We start thinking of things and we start listing things. Well, I can deny myself of this, that, and the other. That's not the point. The point is to go to the heart. You see, those are peripheral things. Things that please self. These are all out here. And so we try to treat it with little band-aids. We go, okay, well, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to do that over there. But what's the target? It's self. That needs to be the target. We've got to go after that. And that's the whole point here. Deny himself. Go to the source. Self is the problem. Not the things that self likes, but itself is the heart of the issue. Now, self must no longer rule our lives. We must live dead to self-centeredness. And we talked a little bit about this last time. Now, self is a skilled strategist. In every heart there is a cross, a throne, and each is occupied. I want you to think that way from this verse of Scripture. There is a throne and there is a cross. Both are occupied. If Jesus Christ is on the cross, then who is on the throne? Self is. If self is on the cross, then who is on the throne? Jesus Christ is. Now this is the point that Jesus Christ is making to His disciples here. He says, if self is on the throne, you are crucifying afresh. You're crucifying afresh Christ. That's what the whole Roman Catholic system is all about. Mass is a weekly crucifixion of Christ. And Christ's crucifixion is done. It's finished once for all. Jesus Christ is pictured in Hebrews as seated at the right hand. The high priest was never seated in Old Testament times. Never. Constantly busy, constantly standing, constantly carrying out the sacrifice. But now Jesus Christ is seated. That means no more work is to be done. And yet religious systems, there is the crucifying afresh of Jesus Christ. And I will say this, in Protestantism, with self on the throne, Jesus Christ is being crucified over and over and over again. Why? Self rules in the life. That's the picture that Jesus Christ is making here. If self is being obeyed and ruling, then it is on the throne. We live with this constant fork in the road in front of us. We are to take up His cross daily and follow Him. Now, what does that tell us about the way? It tells us that there's a director. And this is the wonderful thing. When you come to a fork in the road, the one that has the director is the one you need to follow. And who is the director? Notice what it says here. And He said unto them all, if any man will follow after Me, which tells us that the right way has Jesus Christ there, and He's more than willing to lead us if we'll follow Him. But we have to deny self and then take up that cross daily and follow after Him. Follow after Him. That is the fork in the road. Now, the two forks differ radically. Now, this is something I want to picture for you tonight. They differ in direction. That's very clear. One is to the left and one is to the right. And these two words are significant of more than just direction that's given to us here in these verses. There's something about the path itself that I want you to see. When you look at the left fork and you look at the road, it's very smooth, it's wide, but it goes downward. You ever been out walking in the woods? And you walk down, maybe it's coming down off of a hillside. We went up to Red Top Mountain last summer. We did some hiking up through the mountain hills and so forth like that. And I want to tell you, going down is a whole lot easier than going up. And when you bike the trails, boy, you're having to pump and work hard to get up to the top. And then you just glide down. And boy, that's a whole lot more fun. You don't have to pedal. All you have to do is just control the brakes, if you're, you know, coordinated enough and can do that without falling off your bicycle. But it's a whole lot easier going down than it is up. So you'll notice something about the left fork. There's a slight decline. It just weaves its way downward slowly. It's easy going down, but one thing about it, it makes a sharp turn downward and there's no way to get out of it. There's no way to climb back up. The best way I can picture it is the pitcher plant. How many of you are familiar? How many of you young people are familiar with the pitcher plant? All right, we've got a bunch of them along the Blackwater Trail. And the pitcher plant, the fly comes up to the top of the plant and he smells the sweet water that's down inside the pitcher plant. Pitcher plant has a little lid on the top of it. Very appealing to the flies that fly around there. And the fly goes up inside and starts working its way down. There's little things along the way, little hairs that grow on the inside. And the fly begins to work its way down, and then all of a sudden it falls down into that syrupy mix, and its wings are so saturated it can't get back out. Inside that sweet water is a chemical that begins to dissolve the outsides of the fly and breaks it down. It turns into protein, and the plant gets something to eat. It works its way down slowly, making its way down to that sweet stuff, and then once it gets in it, it's all done. It's finished. The pitcher plant. is an example in nature of the left fork. Of the left fork, there's no getting out. There's no way to get out. It's just going to be death. And that's the way down. Now, there's another thing you need to note. The one to the right has a steep incline because it goes straight up. And people don't like that. We don't like to hike trails that are steep. You know, that's one thing about living in Florida. We don't have a lot of inclines. You know, that's why all the people move from up north down to the south, because everything's flat. And you can walk trails. You know, you see the walkers out. Every day, when we went over to the airport on occasion picking up people or whatever, and over at PJC Track, how many of you have seen the hundreds of people out walking? You see them in the morning time, and there's slow walkers and there's fast walkers, but one thing about the track, it's flat. There's no incline, there's no steep declines, it's just walking in a circle. I don't get too excited about walking in circles myself. I'd rather walk around a neighborhood or walk through the woods or something like that. But you know what we've done today? It's interesting. We say, you know what, this narrow road, it's very narrow, it's straight, it's difficult, and it's steep. So let's kind of lower it a little bit. So we take out our religious tractors, and we start whittling away at the steep incline. We're going to cut a tunnel through, all right? We're going to be like the Europeans, and instead of going over the English Channel with a bridge, we're going to go under. We're going to go through. And so religion today is trying to make the narrow road appetizing, appealing. They don't want you to see a steep, narrow, rocky pathway as pictured in the Bible. They want you to see or have the feeling of it's not too bad. It's all about the church being accessible. I shared this with you last week, and I've got a little article in the projector about that this time. But isn't it interesting that when the crowds began to gather around Jesus Christ, they saw His miracles and they started to gather around, what did He immediately start doing? How did His teaching change? He immediately began to teach in parables. He began to teach in parables, which meant that those people who were not interested in following after Him, they were not interested in the narrow way. They didn't understand what He was saying. And whenever all of the attraction of the miracles wore off, they went away. But what are we doing in the church today? The exact opposite. Jesus Christ made it more difficult for them to come to Him. What is the church doing today? We're making it more easy. You see something wrong with that picture? I wrote an article some years ago on easier worship. How the church today is about making worship easier. So, you know what? It used to be that congregations had to work so hard when they came to church. You know, you had to sit there and sing all those songs. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? And then it was up and down and up and down, you know. And now churches today, there's no up and down anymore. It's seated in comfortable seating. And it's a whole ton of people singing at you. Okay, it's just one right after another. And you don't have to work very hard anymore. And then when the preacher gets up there, you know, those 45-minute messages and hour-long messages, boy, that's tough to have to sit. Let's make it easier. Let's make them 15-minute messages. All right? Let's make them really short. Now, I'm not for long preaching. I'm not for long preaching. I do about 40 minutes and that's it. Some preachers do 30 minutes or so. But you know what? When it's almost 45 to 50 minutes of singing, 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 and 15 minutes of message, what's the focus? It's on easier worship. And today it's all about access to the church. And people think, well, access to the church means access to Christ. Is that true? Not always. It doesn't necessarily mean that. So we need to understand something about the right fork. It's steep. It goes upward. That's pictured in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim, as he was journeying on his way to Celestial City, noticed something about the last leg of the journey. As he was working his way, it was up a steep, steep hillside. And he crawled and he crawled, and finally he got to the place where he couldn't go any farther. And he reaches up and he said, "Oh Lord, deliver me." And what happened to the burden that was on his back? It rolled off of his shoulders, and he received forgiveness of sin, and he was able to make it to the Celestial City. It was a journey uphill. That's the narrow way. You need to know that. You need to understand that. No matter how religion tries to change that, that is the case. Now, the right road has a decided grade upward from the beginning, a steep slant that causes many to avoid it. There is a spiritual battle raging that most Christians do not understand and therefore have not taken up the armor of God to fight. American Christians, and this is almost, it's probably true around the world, but I don't think it's as true as it is here in America. American Christians, churches, Christian schools, colleges, seminaries have done a terrible job in teaching the understanding of what we ought to believe, why we should believe it, and then proclaim it from an uncompromising biblical viewpoint. We've become PC in our churches, politically correct. We're afraid to take a stand. If you get to take a stand, you're going to be crucified in the press. People are not going to follow after you, so what do? You tone it down. And you don't take those stands you used to take anymore. And you settle things down a little bit, and then everybody says, all right, hey, not too bad, we'll all come together. Don't you understand that's the message of Antichrist? The message of Antichrist. How does the false prophet in Revelation cause the entire world to turn on a dime and begin to worship the Antichrist? The Bible tells us. He emphasizes the commonalities of all mankind. The areas in which we can all get along with each other. Put aside your doctrinal distinctives. Just if you want to worship, you just keep that to yourself. But let's all get together on our common ground. And that way we'll all fit together and we can all worship the Antichrist together. Don't you understand that that's how it works? Let me tell you something. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to put it this way. He said, God wants us to be a lighthouse in our street, on our street, at our residence. He wants us to be for Christ Jesus. What happens when we're like the world? The devil can swallow us all up in one gulp. In that case, we need to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be found on the right road and be walking upright, not crawling around on our knees. We need to be standing upright for Him. The battle today, I think, has moved from saving America to saving our children and grandchildren. I want to emphasize this point with you tonight. As we journey on the right road, understand that the movement now is more about saving our children and grandchildren than it is saving America. Now, I want to see America saved. I want this country to be able to be a place where we can worship and serve God. But, folks, I really don't see America turning back. We haven't done so. We've continued to journey down. We get worse and worse. Now, God is sovereign. He can do anything. I don't want to take anything away from God. But I just want to tell you, history tells us what? There have been no nations that have turned back to God. Once they have apostatized, they've gone down to judgment. There has never been one nation come back to God. Israel is a perfect picture. And the only reason that Israel will turn to God in a day, Zechariah tells us, that day will come, is when God pulls the remnant nation that He has left, those individuals that are part of the remnant nation Israel, and He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to give them a new heart of flesh. He's going to take away their heart of stone, and they're going to turn to Him in a day. That's the only way it's going to happen. No other nation on this earth has ever turned back to God. Why do we think that America is an exception? We've got to be realistic. You know where the battle is? It's right here. All these young ones right here in Grace Bible Church, that's the battle. If we don't keep them, how can we save America? If we can't see our own young people kept and saved, what is there to think that somehow America is going to be turned around if we lose our own children? And the church is losing the children. It is so apparent. We're losing our kids. There are more books being written now by evangelical pastors on this very subject. I got one that an email that was sent to me about another one that a pastor wrote up in Michigan about how we can keep our kids. And it's a lengthy book about what we need to be doing in the church to keep our kids. You know where it starts? It starts at home. Godly moms and dads. That's where. Don't think the church is going to save them if the home's not behind it. Won't happen. See, that's another fork in the road. Come to a fork in the road and we say, well, the church will take care of the kids. The church will keep the kids. No, they won't. Church isn't able to do that. The church cannot go beyond the reach of the home. Now, the church has primarily focused in our day and age on body and self. That's where the church has put its emphasis on. Body and self. Programs geared to the body and to self. What is the Bible primarily interested in? Spirit. The soul. In our Bible class this week, last weekend we had a Bible verse related to this truth. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Man's concerned with body and self. God is concerned with the soul and the spirit. So what has the church done? The church has followed the fork that goes to man, right? If the church is spending all of its time dealing with the body, programs having to do with the body, we've got all these programs now today where they're talking about we've got to get these people in church that are hooked on drugs and are hooked on pornography and are hooked on this and hooked on that. And we spend all of our time dealing with the body and self. And the Lord is concerned about the spirit and the soul. If the Lord can get a hold of your spirit and soul, He'll transform your mind where you won't go down those things anymore. You won't love those things anymore. That's how powerful salvation is. I know it's old-fashioned. I know it seems just as weird as it can be, but that's the kind of salvation God brings to a life. But today we've got so many unsaved people that we're saying, what are we going to do with all these people with all these problems? Let's develop programs for them. And so we got all these programs and we're graduating people right and left from 12-step programs. And they may learn to quit to smoke, but their heart's still the same. What difference to make whether you're smoking and go to hell or not smoking and go to hell? Is there any difference? You may live a little bit longer on this earth. The difference is this: what fork of the road are you on? We want them on the path of righteousness. We don't want them to go down the Broadway, which is the easy way, and clean them up and make them real nice for hell. That's not our philosophy. Is point them to Jesus Christ, who will transform them and put them on the right road, and then we follow our Lord as He directs on the right fork as we travel with Him. What are we doing today in our Christian schools and colleges? It's a sad thing. Brandon House, who oftentimes is on Crosstalk Radio in the afternoon from 2 o'clock to 3 on WPCS, I went to his website and downloaded some information that I heard him speak about. He was talking about how today Christians are not serious about rearing their children. They're not serious about putting them on the right road. And he said, you know who's serious about putting them on their road? It's the humanist. Listen to this statement. He writes, the humanist educators are salivating over the opportunity with our young people. Charles Francis Potter, in his book, Humanism, A New Religion, writes, education is the most powerful ally of humanism, and then he has in parentheses, atheism. And every American public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday schools, meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children, do to stem the tide of a 5-day program of humanistic teaching? And you know what I say? Not much. And yet that's how we think. We'll fix them at Sunday school. No, we won't. No, we won't. The humanistic philosopher, educator, is out to win every soul. Do you know who they are? They're surrogates of the devil. They're surrogates of the devil. And they are filling children with the message of self-esteem, the message of, as long as you are socially conscious, that is the gospel message of the humanistic movement. Social consciousness. Fellow man. Environment. Taking care of your environment. You know, there are people that are flying into Pensacola right now to walk the beaches, and they're picking up trash waiting for the oil to come in because they want to be there to do what they can to save the environment. Now, I don't want to see damage to the environment either, but you know what it is for them? One person that was interviewed by Channel 3 News talking about says, I cannot describe the feeling that I have about myself as I'm here to help the environment. It's almost a salvation experience for them. That's humanism. A salvation. I'm helping the environment. I'm going to take care of a bird that gets covered with oil. It's a salvation. Now, we don't want to see birds, and don't get me wrong here. But what I'm saying is that humanistic philosophy is save the earth. Jesus Christ's philosophy is I'll take care of the earth. You need to be saved. And the salvation experience of humanism is making the earth better. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a euphoric experience. Rivals anything compared to the experience of true salvation today. To them, it's salvatory, what I'm doing. Where did that philosophy come from? It came from humanistic teaching in our public schools. That's where it came from. And they are salivating over the opportunities that they have with our young people. That's the left fork. That's the left fork. Now, the right road is narrow and straight. Few there be that find it, the Bible says. Yet this verse tells us that the right road has a travel director. The right road has a travel director, one who knows the road and leads down that road. What a wonderful comfort for the Christian. I don't have to sit there and scratch my head, because standing there on the right fork is the travel director, Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to follow Him. Follow after Him. Jesus Christ sends no one ahead alone. Isn't that wonderful? The Christian never travels through death's gate by himself. Absent from the body. There's no space in between absent from the body. Notice the word that God chose, present with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. There is no such thing as a Christian traveling through the shadow of death by themselves. Do you believe that tonight? Because we have a travel director. He takes you through life's road. And then as we journey from this life into the life with Him, He's with us every step of the way. What fork of the road are you on tonight? The self-life is alluring. Repeatedly, Christ, as He lived upon this earth, said no to the self-life. He said no to the self-life, and He lived in constant victory until He said, "It is finished." The Bible says that the Spirit of God was given to Him without measure. Do you realize that you and I have the same Holy Spirit if we're Christians? He's given to us without measure. You know, the only thing that limits the Holy Spirit's power is you and me. Not allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts and lives. There's not a problem of power on the Holy Spirit's part. The problem is us not allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts and lives. Before you can follow, you must take up His cross daily in order to go down the right road. We live in a culture of those who want to follow without His cross, or they want an easy cross. I found the perfect illustration over the weekend of Easter. I was downtown. I was eating at the Captain D's restaurant. And as I was coming out the door, Right across the street there from Captain D's was a girl, and she was toting a cross. Did anybody see that girl? Did you see what was on the bottom of the cross? It was a wheel. It was a wheelbarrow wheel. Right? Now she's toting the cross and it's on a wheel and she's rolling it along. And I said, that's the perfect picture of how cross bearing takes place today. We manufacture a wheel on our cross. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a good thing? You know what it is? It's the wheel of culture. It's the world's wheel. Because the world is all about easy. It's all about, less work for me. And I said, isn't that interesting? Here she is. She was walking along. She was in jeans and a t-shirt. I said, what a testimony. Walking along, and she's got her wheel cart on the back of the cross as she's walking along. And I said, what a picture of the church today. Just like that. The cross that we tote today is an easy cross. It doesn't cost us a lot. It's not that hard to tote. You know, with mechanical advantage, that's a modified lever, is it not? That makes it a whole lot easier. So now we have an easier cross. You know what fork of the road that is? The left fork is the easy fork. It goes down. Slight grade, always working its way downward. Easy. The way of the cross without the ease is the way to Jesus Christ. We need to take up our cross and follow Him and leave the wheels off. Do I hear an amen? We need to take the wheels off. We got too many Christians today with training wheels on their cross, making it easy. What can we do to make this cross easier? I don't like this cross-bearing stuff, and it's so uphill. Why don't we flatten it out a little bit? So we pull out our Christian tractors and we bulldoze away trying to make that pathway just as easy as we can. And you know what we find? We're not following Jesus. He's nowhere to be found. We're following self because self is on the throne. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into some examples from the Word of God of forks in the road. I felt it was important to emphasize this one first, because it makes all the difference in the world. We're going to look at illustrations of great men of the Bible who came to forks in the road and took the wrong fork. And hopefully we can learn some things, men and women, from the Old Testament and the New Testament as we develop this truth in God's Word of the fork in the road. Following after Christ, not following after self.